Second scripture reading, and the text for today is found in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and I'll be reading down to verse 14, not covering all that, but going to be reading that for the second scripture reading. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray again. Father, we desire to see and understand and believe what the Holy Spirit had Paul write in these verses. And Father, we just pray for your enablement to open our eyes and minds and hearts and to bless with your special presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, Father. Please, even to raise the dead spiritually, Father, we pray for your glory and pray for your help. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Having just witnessed a baptism of a brother and later to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, the message this morning will be on the testimony of baptism, which you read a little bit about in Romans chapter 6, as well as the first scripture reading in Colossians. The testimony of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be taking in a while. And thirdly, to a lesser degree, the testimony of our church membership. Because all three make up a Christian. A biblical Christian is baptized. A biblical Christian joins the local church. And a biblical Christian, on a regular basis, takes the Lord's Supper. That's just the way it is in God's Word. And that's very clearly taught. We are obeying when we baptize as a church, when we make disciples. We are fulfilling that command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see, the length that's to be done is to be ongoing, even to the end of the age. It's the same with the Lord's Supper. We're to do this in remembrance of Him until He comes again. So as a church, we're to be doing these things on an ongoing basis. But these are empty rituals, or can be, if there is no true life in Christ, no union with Christ. If we're not truly in Christ, we can go through these rituals forever, over and over again. But they're meaningless rituals unless there's a new heart, unless we're truly, through faith, by the grace of God, through faith, united to Christ. As we read in Romans chapter 6, Paul's making this argument, and he's speaking not so much of their physical, the ordinance of baptism, as he's speaking about their union to Christ, them being immersed, submerged, and united to Christ, engrafted into Christ, and the results of that, having died with Christ and being raised to newness of life. The figures there are important, and they're kind of hard to grasp, similar to the Lord's Supper as we take it, the elements we use. And it really takes the grace of God and the work of the Spirit to really fully understand them. But by faith, we can do that. And it's the same thing with this. Paul says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory or power of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. He's pointing them not so much to their baptism, although he is, but to the reality of their new birth in Christ and being new creations, being in Christ, united to Christ, and what happened to them. Baptism has a testimony. Your brother Ralph got up and spoke. He gave his testimony. But there's more important testimony, an ongoing testimony that we have as believers. You see, we only get baptized once. So you get one shot, and then that's it. And that should be a blessing. It's you do it in obedience to Christ, to His Word, to the Great Commission. We do it as a church. The person being baptized is doing it following the examples in Scripture, the Word of God, and following the example even of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was baptized. We read in Mark chapter 1, 9 through 11, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Lord Jesus, all that, we see the Trinity right there, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in one place and all powerfully there pictured in that baptism. But the words are powerful at the end, the voice of the Father from heaven, "You are my beloved Son," reaffirming that to Him and to all who are there and to us, "in whom I am well pleased." When we are in Christ, all of us, any of us who are truly in Christ, God is well pleased with us. We are in the Beloved, accepted in the Beloved. And so, whether it's at our baptism, when we feel that, when we testify to that, or ongoing, we have to never forget that we are being in Christ, God is well pleased. We're accepted in the Beloved, along with all the benefits of being in Christ. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to write specific words. Of course, this was written in Greek, and Greek is sometimes a difficult language to pronounce, some of the words, for me anyway, to pronounce, but this word for baptism is basically almost exactly the same as baptize or baptism. It's similar word, and that's actually how they've recorded it, translated in our Bibles. They transliterated it so that it sounds baptism when Jesus said, when it says in Matthew 28, go baptizing them. The word there is actually not translated, it's transliterated. The word, the Greek word for baptism, baptize, baptism, is a word that means dip repeatedly, submerge, or immerge into water. And that we can see as we read in Romans 6, when Paul is speaking about the testimony, what baptism pictures. Because baptism doesn't in itself do anything. It's the one of the ordinances, doesn't actually wash away any of our sins. Ralph is he may be a little cleaner now after his baptism, but his sins were not washed away in that tank. They was washed away. It's washed away through by the blood of Christ, by his sacrifice, all the sins being paid for completely. And this is just a picture of that. That's what's pictured. Like the Lord's Supper is a picture. Nothing happens when we chew on the wafer or drink the cup, but it pictures our union with Christ and what Christ has done for him, specifically with the Lord's Supper and his death and for us, his sacrifice for us. But baptism being that picture as well. And Paul goes on to explain this union with Christ. And the word there is in Romans 6 that we read, or do you not know that as many as you as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That didn't happen in a baptismal tank, although we do get baptized. But that's what the baptism pictures. And we know that because it's the word, and it really should be translated, submerged or immersed. And one of the better ways, I ran across several examples of that in Greek language, and one had to do with a pickle being submersed in brine, a cucumber being submersed and left in the brine and turning into a pickle. It absorbs the brine and becomes a pickle, but I didn't want to mention that one. The other one better for me to mention, to understand, was a ship. Actually, in those days, when a ship sunk, it became immersed or submerged in the sea. And back a few years ago, I can remember on Long Island here, off the shore, they used to submerge ships to form an artificial reef off of out in the ocean there, to form these reefs for fishing and the sea populations. Well, when that ship was sunk and these reefs formed, those ships were submerged completely. They didn't come up anymore. And they actually more and more became part of that sea. And barnacles and all kinds of things grew on those ships. They rusted. The fish go in and out, and it forms this wonderful reef for the sea life. Well, that is a similar way in which we are immersed and submerged. We're put into Christ, and we become more and more like him. It's an engrafting in Christ. It's like the branch being engrafted to a plant, to a tree. And more it grows into being part, intimately be part from that tree. Without the tree, that branch is just dead. But it ingrafted, it's becoming alive, it comes alive and it receives the nourishment and the strength from the tree. And that is pictured all here in what God does for us. James Smith writes, united to Christ, what a privilege. One with Jesus, who is one with God. One with Christ, in whom all fullness dwells, once without Christ. And that's what we are in our natural state. We are without Christ, without God in this world, and in perilous danger of God's judgment. We are under, present tense, under his wrath, the condemnation of the law, the condemnation, the wrath of God, and we're going to hell unless something radically changes. But something does in salvation. We are given the gift of faith. We're sweetly drawn in repentance and faith to Christ and believe on him, united, being united to him in a real sense, not a physical sense, of course, but a real, true spiritual sense. So these words that we read make sense. As the graft grows into the tree and receives its sap and nourishment from the tree and becomes one with the tree, a part of the tree, so we engrafted into Christ by faith, and that's the key, it's by faith into Christ, do receive the Spirit of Christ so that we become one with Christ and bear foliage and fruit like Christ. Colossians chapter 3, we read that, we read chapter 2 in our first reading, and I'll go back there for a moment. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes here, similar to Romans 6, in him, in Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You see, he's pointing us to these ordinances, whether it was the Old Testament ordinance of circumcision, anything in here, they were just types and shadows, and they were right to do. Baptism, we have in the New Testament, and the Lord's Supper. They're right to do, they're what we're commanded to do. And yet, if that's all, if there's no heart change, then you're just, again, useless and mere forms of religion without the reality. He says, by the putting off the body of the sins, by the circumcision of Christ, it's the new heart, the circumcision of the heart that the Spirit of God does, buried with him in baptism. You see the picture there of being submerged and immersed, buried with Christ, when Christ was buried. See, we die with Christ. Christ actually literally gave up his spirit. He literally, truly died and was taken down off the cross and was buried in a tomb. We all believe that and know that. But of course, he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose on the third day, newness of life. And that's what happens to us. We die. We die to the power of sin. We die to the consequences of sin, to the condemnation of sin. We die with Christ, and we are buried with him. Now that, if you think about when a human being dies, when someone dies, we know they're dead. They're dead. And then what we go through, the wake parts, usually a memorial service maybe, and then the person is buried. Now they're no more dead when they're buried than when they actually literally died. But there's a ceremony, something that pictures this. They're going in the ground, just like Christ was buried in a tomb, right? And he was still dead. He was taken off the cross dead, buried in this tomb dead, but he arose. And it gives us a picture, what's pictured in the baptism. This is the testimony of our baptism. Ralph was baptized. The Christians, the early Christians in Acts, the early church, this is the section in Acts that we use as a template and outline for what a true Christian does. We use this in the baptism church membership class. It says, then Peter preaching this word, they were cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. That's where we get the pattern, the repentance, the faith in Christ, coming to Christ in truth, following the commandment to get baptized and being brought into the local church. That's the pattern there. But that is a testimony that the believer has. We testify that we've died with Christ. And dying, not that we don't sin anymore, but that we die to the power of sin. We die to the hold that the law has upon us, the condemnation, the judgment of the law. And now, in newness of life, we delight in the law of God after the inward man, and we desire out of love for Christ to keep his law, keep his commandments, the law of God. And so we can see there's a change in us. There's a radical change because we don't remain dead. It's not only in the death that we're united with Christ, but in his life, in his resurrection. As we saw back in Romans chapter 6, Paul's argument is for those who were not living like they should be. They were maybe saying, since we're under grace, and it says in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more, so that sin reigned in death. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here's the important message, truth, for us who've just witnessed Ralph's baptism. Is we need to remember our baptism. And are we living as if we've been buried, we've died with Christ to sin, and now we have been raised with to newness of life to sin? Are we doing that? Are we living that way? That's a powerful testimony, because it's not only a one-time thing that we get to testify at our baptism. It's an ongoing life that we lead as we follow Christ and seek to keep His commandments, to live in that righteousness. Paul goes on to say, for if we've been united, it's actually engrafted or co-joined with Christ, united in the most intimate way, reality of spiritually, together in the likeness of His death, and these are in the past tense, they have happened. For every true believer, these things have happened. We have died, and we have been raised to newness of life. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him. Paul, our memory verse for this week is Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in us. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By faith, a key component. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that's the motive, and the incentive is the being crucified with Christ. In Galatians, another verse in Galatians 3, for you are all, everyone who is truly in Christ, all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, immersed, engrafted into, put into Christ, have put on Christ, clothed in His righteousness. But in Christ, all the blessings we have. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And that points us to the unity of the body of Christ, the church, the local church, and us individually are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. Promise given to Abraham, and us who are of the faith of Abraham in that promise. We can claim that. We can claim the power to overcome, that resurrection power. You see, it says that we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, or could be translated, the glorious power of the Father. It takes supernatural, the same power that it took to raise Lazarus from the dead is the same power that is used in raising us spiritually. Because we're deader than dead. I mean, there is nothing, you can only die, and you're dead. And then there's nothing more. If we're dead spiritually, we are truly dead without any power, without any ability, without any desire and to come to Christ. But God raises us from the dead spiritually by His mighty power. We're evidence here of people who have been raised from the dead spiritually. Is that you? Or are you still without Christ in this world, not having been experienced that power, that resurrection power, not having that actually come to Christ by faith? But we who have are in Christ now. We're in Him and all that means. It says, knowing that your old man has been crucified that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We are not slaves any longer. We fall into sin. We sin every day. and we are forgiven through the blood of Christ as we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us anew of all unrighteousness. But the power of sin has been broken. We had no choice but to sin. It was our element, our nature was sin, break God's commandments. Now we have the ability not to sin, to keep his commandments, a new principle, new desires, new strength, all through being united with Christ and raised to newness of life in him. For he who has died has been freed from sin, freed from that principle, freed from the power, cleared of sin, forgiven of sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We've died with him. We shall live with him now. We have new life, eternal life now, right now. The instant we come to Christ, we have life eternal, but even greater, full, the consummation when we're with Christ, outside of Christ, without Christ, horrible, dangerous, awful position to be in. Coming to Christ, we're put into Christ and grafted into him and guaranteed that one day we will be with him. Guaranteed. None who are in Christ now and alive. Everybody can count on that promise and take that promise that we will have life, eternal life, and be with Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. That's what we're to do. We're to think back on our baptism testimony and say, I'm to live to God now. I'm to no longer serve sin, no longer have to be a slave to sin. We're to have newness of life. And it's in union with others as well. These things are not done apart from the body. Likewise, you also reckon yourself or consider, believe yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that make any of you here who are yet come to Christ jealous? I hope it would. I hope you would want to have these things, and you can have these things by believing, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from your old life, turning away from the sin, and coming to Christ by grace. You can't do it on your own. It's by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, no matter how hard you try, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. The second testimony, and I'll just read one before we do that, one more quote, this time from Charles Spurgeon. That is the very hinge of our religion, his death, not into his example merely, nor primarily into his life, but into his death. In this we believe, with a dying Savior we are linked, and our baptism sets forth that we were baptized into his death, submerged and emerged into Christ. But we see in the testimony now, the Lord's Supper, again with the, in the Old Testament, they gave us, God gave us types and signs, shadowy signs, things that prefigured. These were types and symbols of what would come in the New Testament. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink," referring there to the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is an eating and a drinking. "They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." It's a warning for us not to be satisfied with the ordinances. We're going through the motions. They're dead, they're useless, unless we have the reality. So they're warnings, but they are, there is a reality to them in Christ. And the Lord's Supper is a testimony of the death of Christ, as we will see. The wine representing the cup, representing his blood, the bread we break is represents the body of Christ, pictures the reality of Christ's death for us and his shed blood and his broken body. It's so important and worthless. If we don't have faith, if we're not in Christ, if Christ is not living with them, they're worthless. We can do this a million times. It won't benefit us anything. That's why we warn those who have not come to Christ, don't partake. Don't wait and cry out to God first. But an important ordinance nonetheless. Later on in chapter 10, we read, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion with the blood of Christ? See, there's that word, communion. Fellowship. We can't have it unless we're in Christ. You can't have fellowship with Christ, true communion with Christ, unless you're in Christ. And you only get in Christ through faith in him, through believing by the grace of God. That cup, is it not the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You see the two elements there. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for all partakers of that one bread. When we are in union with Christ, we are instantly in union with all true believers. One body of Christ. But then we're implanted, we're placed into a local body. So the people who we have fellowship with, hopefully real, true, genuine fellowship with, we're one with. In a real sense, just like we're one with Christ. It's impossible if we're not in Christ. If we don't have that union with Christ, we don't have true fellowship or communion with one another, but if we are, we definitely do. Paul in chapter 12 writes, for as the body is one and has many members, and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and having been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. For if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. One body in Christ. And later on we read in chapter 12 about the union again with Christ, and you are now the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all working miracles? Do we all have the same gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you even more excellent way, and goes on to speak about faith, hope, and love being the best. There are gifts in the body. If we're part, united to Christ, in the body of Christ, we come into his body and we're gifted to serve. That's what living unto God is. That's what being a Christian is. It's not just getting baptized, not just taking the Lord's Supper, not just being on the membership rolls, but actually living for God, living in fellowship with one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another. All the things we were covering this morning in the Sunday school class has reality as we follow Christ in the church, in the local church, and we cannot do those things apart from the local church. You cannot love the whole body of Christ in this world. You can't practically love one another apart from being in fellowship, in communion with Christ and with one another, and getting together and being part and serving, taking your place in the body of Christ, using your gifts, which you do have if you're a genuine Christian, gifts given by the Holy Spirit, not for you to build you up, to puff you up and me up, but to be a blessing for other people. And that's so important as we think of the body of Christ, the testimony there in that Lord's Supper, what we're testifying to in that supper, that we're one in Christ and we're one with one another, and in reality in church membership. The fruit that gets born in our life, the main fruit is born in the local church. And it is, according to God's standard, a great blessing even to give a cup of cold water to one of the brothers or sisters. To whatever we do to them, we do to him, just as if we were doing it to him. But this is in the body of Christ, not out in the world, though we have responsibility to the world to testify, to make disciples, to be a witness. But we do that as we function properly as churches and individuals. Live up to our baptism. Are we living up to our baptism? Are we living the reality of what supposedly was taking place in our baptism? Not only in our ordinance, the physical going under the water, but more importantly, in our immersion in Christ, our union in Christ, our being submerged and engrafted and co-joined to Christ. Are we living up to that reality? Do we daily say, Lord, I want to do this sin. I'm about to sin, but I know I'm dead in Christ and I'm risen to new life and I want to live in that power. Can you help me overcome the sin and not do that sin? Because I know, I reckon it to be true, to be the case, that I'm dead to sin. As Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. It takes faith and a thought process and a crying out to God for that help. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do we daily do that? How many of us do that daily? Probably not many, or almost nobody, including me. But it's true. We need to present ourselves to God. We need to sanctify ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Christ Jesus is Lord in our hearts. And then go and do these things. Are we living up to our baptism testimony? It's an ongoing testimony. Nobody can be there, especially if you were baptized many years ago. The words are long gone, and nobody is there. And maybe even people aren't here anymore that were there when you were baptized. I think that's probably true with me. But not everybody's dead, but they're not here anymore. But now we have the testimony to live for Christ and to live up to that in light of what that represents in that pictures. That pictures what's reality. Christ has done for us. Are we living up to that? And again, the warnings in Scripture, the warnings for us and of being just going along and being these ordinances, even our church membership, even the baptism, taking the Lord's Supper can be dead and useless ordinances unless there's a reality there. And Paul writes later on in Galatians chapter 6, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I into the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's meaningless. Baptism, not baptized. Taking the Lord's Supper, not taking the Lord's Supper. Being a church member, filling the pews. It's useless unless anything avails anything but a new creation. Has to be the reality there. Is there the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Can we point to something in our life that proves that? That's important to examine ourselves. We're going to get that opportunity in the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves and to see if there's reality there. Again, the great warning to those who have yet to come to Christ is you are without Christ, without God in this world. You're out without any protection from the wrath of God. It hangs right over your head. God's sword of justice is ready to be plunged into you. The only way you can find safety is by hiding in Christ, by coming to him by faith and hiding yourself in the cleft of him, the rock of our salvation. So come to him now, today. in Christ, we are safe in Christ. We found refuge in Christ, and we are clothed in Christ, and we're engrafted. We abide in Christ. We need to abide close to Christ so that we grow and bear fruit. And look forward to the day that our baptism looks forward to, and pictures, and the Lord's Supper, and even our church membership, that glorious wedding banquet, that glorious day when we're with Christ in reality. We're not physically with Him. Then we will be. We will be with Him in a reality, in a physical way, in a spiritual way as well. So look forward to those things. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the two ordinances that we have gotten to participate in, to see, to pray for, in a baptism of Brother Ralph. And now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, we praise and thank You for these precious ordinances, and especially for the reality for our precious, dear Lord Jesus Christ and all we have in Him, who is our all in all, clothed in His righteousness, forgiven, cleansed from all filth and defilement of sin. And Father, we just thank You for the blood of Christ, and we pray that You'd bless us now as we proceed and take the Lord's Supper, and through the rest of this day, Father, help us to hear these things in our minds and hearts and put them into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.